This morning, for our first text, I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. As you know, you've listened to me long enough. Sometimes I like to go backwards before we go forward. Sometimes I like to get a running start before we go forward into new material. And so I'm not going to deviate from that pattern this morning. And the reason I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 6 is because we're dealing with the subject of the Christian's walk. We first dealt with the matter of love. We ought to walk, the Lord Jesus told us through the Apostle John, we are to walk as the Lord Jesus walked. And if there's anything that can define that walk in one word, it would be a walk that was based on love. Love was the impetus behind Him coming voluntarily in sweet conjunction with the Father and the Spirit's will to come to give His life a ransom for many. It was love that caused Him to live a perfect life for 30 years, mostly unknown to us, the details. But then when His public ministry starts, we see Him walking in love, not only toward those whom He would call to Himself, but even toward those who are not of His own, but would be part of the plan and purpose of God for His dealings with men. Fundamental aspect of who He is then is love, and that's what we find in the Scripture. God is love, and Christ walked in love. And then we notice also, as we go to the second thing that comes to my mind about how the Christian's walk is to be defined, it is to be defined by faith. Our Lord's life itself, love, yes, but a loving obedience to a will that He must trust. We think of the Lord Jesus walking among men, and we don't often associate Him having faith, but as the man Christ Jesus, He is the file leader of faith. He is the one who really blazes the trail. You can put all of the prominent men and women of the Old Testament who are presented to us as examples of faith, just put them in His trail, because He's leading the way. So he must trust the Father that as he encounters his enemies, that he will have the right things to say. He must trust the Father that when he encounters his loved ones and prepares them for a life without him physically present, that he will have the right things to say. But certainly, we're told in no uncertain terms that when he went through the portals of death, he trusted that he would be delivered out of death. He is the file leader of faith. And so we begin to look in the Bible at what faith really means. And again, I repeat myself, but you must know that the Christianity that you have been exposed to in your lifetime, and many of us for all of our life, is not known without faith. You just cannot define Christianity without faith. And it is not faith that is thinking that something is going to happen that is so nebulous and undefined with no foundation that you're living in a mystical world, a fairy tale world. No, that's not biblical faith. It's not Christian faith. Christian faith is based on a firm foundation. That firm foundation is none other than the Word of the living God, who is ultimately trustworthy. Everything that He says to us is true and trustworthy. And if he makes a promise to us, it is believable, and we can stake who we are upon it. And so Christianity begins with faith. Our personal experience of knowing Christ is not when we reach an intellectual equipoise where we are finally convinced that this Jesus of Nazareth is a historical figure, and the things that He said were accurately recorded in our Bible, and therefore we can believe this record. It's not a matter of a mental equipoise. It is a matter of us being in a position where we have heard what He said, and we've trusted completely upon Him, not just with what He was and is, but what He has done. Amen. And then that gets us into the realm of what it is when we talk about faith. There's two broad categories. I for one moment in my almost 67 years of existence, for one brief moment, I exercised saving faith. It was that exercise of saving faith where I appropriated what Christ did for me was one time enough for a lifetime. It would never be repeated. Now, I have believed since then that what I believed then was true. But I don't have to continue believing every day in order for me to have saving faith. It was a one-time thing. Amen. However, the Bible does not speak of Christianity being restricted in its matter of faith to that one-time event. And this is where we begin to talk about the other broad category, the first being saving faith. And all that it takes for an individual to know Christ as Savior is to believe savingly on Him. But the Christian then is called upon to walk continually until the Lord calls him home in faith. And this is what we find is a new kind of a life. And that's why I ask you to turn to Romans 6. The Apostle Paul is making an argument in this book about the Christian's relationship to sin is one of those things. Part of the Roman text, a large part of it, has to do with this matter of justification by faith. But then he gets into the Christian's walk, and he uses as an illustration of their life now the matter of baptism. Now, I know that in the centuries since the Lord left His church behind to perpetuate His truth, that there have been disputes about baptism itself. It's really one of the defining delineations between different groups. What do you believe about baptism? Well, I was raised a Baptist. I didn't know why I was a Baptist. In the Lord's good providence, He's given me an opportunity to sit under the ministry where I became to know why I was a Baptist. And then I've had the responsibility for years now to present to people truth. And I keep coming back to this, I'm a Baptist because that's what the Bible teaches. One of the distinctions about Baptists is that we believe that baptism is something that is to be done in a particular way. It not only has the right candidate, believers only, but it has a right mode. And because the mode is important, I think that we understand we would need to find scripture to remind us of how important it is. And in Romans chapter 6, I think we can see that there's some importance to it because the Apostle Paul uses the particular mode as a way to describe the Christian's experience. So in Romans 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, sometimes people can get confused. Well, are there two baptisms in the Bible? Is there a baptism of the Spirit that a person gets when they're converted? And then is there further water baptism? No, you know, Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there's only one baptism, and it's water baptism. Amen. So when Paul refers to baptism here, he's talking about water baptism. As many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that we were positionally placed into Christ at the moment of water baptism? No, you were positionally placed in Christ from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, but in your experience upon faith. However, The Lord Jesus said that when you go out as my disciples and you make disciples, baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in a special way, when one goes through the waters of baptism, they take on the name of Jesus Christ. It's more of a public thing. It is a placard. That's what Paul uses the word placard, really, in our English language in the book of Galatians. We're showing forth Christ when we're baptized. So he's talking about water baptism here. He says that in this water baptism, and here we begin to see something about the mode. Read this and you cannot conclude that it's sprinkling or pouring. It has to be something where the element completely overwhelms the individual. Completely. Because he uses the word buried. Know you not, verse 3 again, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, or into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, now here's the phrase, even so, we also should walk in a new kind of a life. So taking this, I speak fundamentals. I don't really speak anything astounding here. But sometimes the fundamentals escape us. We lose sight of them. The Christian experience is not something that you have by nature. You did not come into this world walking like this. You can't do anything to equip yourself to walk like this. It takes the power of God to make you fit and capable of walking in this new kind of a life. That's what we have here. It is a new kind of a life that will involve a love that God alone can give. That's the first part of the walk. The Bible tells us that when we come to know Christ, immediately the love of God is what? Shed abroad in our hearts. That there's no exception to that. Every believer experiences that. If there has been no experience of that, where you think differently about God Himself, you think differently about the people that you interact with, you have deep within your heart then something that you did not have before, that is a love for Him and a love for your fellow man, then you cannot really make a claim that you have ever come to know Christ. Because the love of God is shed abroad in the heart. That's part of this new kind of a life. Well, another aspect of this new kind of a life is faith. Believing Him. Trusting Him. Not just saving faith. But the faith that we will see as we go further into this topic is part and parcel of the life of the believer. The one who has savingly believed on Christ. Then we find that as we look at this subject, there are two things that are basically two passages that I would bring to your mind that emphasize this particular fact. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And we're going to read the context here shortly, and you can keep your place if you'd like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But two passages I'm going to read to you is really a jumping off point for us spending some time looking at the Christians walking by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Paul says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And then, again, keep your place there if you'd like. I'm coming back to it. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And I'm cherry picking now from the scripture. But I'm not trying to deceive you. I'm just trying to find some places where I can put some stakes down for us to go forward. We're going to build the superstructure off this foundation. So in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Then in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, in many places when you read the word elders, you have to define it in its context. Oftentimes when there's a reference to elders, it has to do with ecclesiology, how churches function. And how churches function, they have bishops, elders, overseers. But sometimes in the context, it has to be viewed in light of something other than ecclesiology. And this is one of those times. The elders here has a reference to those who will be spoken of in the rest of chapter 11. People who lived a long time ago. And this is what it says. But by faith, these ancient people obtained a good report. And the assumption is, and the understanding is, from God. Faith was fundamental to their obtaining a good report from Him about how they lived their life. And then if you notice in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So let's flesh this out just a little bit before we go further. In that 2 Corinthians passage, we walk not by sight, we walk by faith. The context is this. I'm reading enough of it for you to get the context. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then he inserts, the Spirit prompts Paul to insert this. It's in parentheses for a reason, because it seems to be a thought that's important, but it's not linear in its logic. He's just pointing out this fact. I'm making this statement. Why? For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And this is what he says here in this text. So in the context of this first statement, where Paul asserts that the life of the Christian is a life where we're walking by faith, the context tells us we're walking by faith in light of promises God has made about what the next life is. Paul would make the assertion that to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord, because he has been told that's true. He knows of no one that has experienced that. He personally has not experienced that in the degree that he's talking about. He has been called up to the third heaven. He has seen things that is not lawful for men to utter. But he's never been in the death state, I don't think. But he has been told. And where did he learn this? I think he learned it from what he heard the apostles say that the Lord Jesus said in his ministry. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Our Lord said those words, and you say, well, how did Paul know those words? Read the story of Paul in our Bible. Piece his life together. And what you'll find out is before he gets into the heart of his missionary journey, he spends time with the apostles. He spent an extended period of time with Peter. And can you not just imagine what this conversation should have been, what was like? Here's Paul, who has the ability to retain. Last night we were at a wedding, and we like to travel, go to weddings, go to different things. But we were at a wedding and sat beside some friends of ours. They have five boys, and very capable boys. One of them is already a pediatric heart surgeon. The other one is brilliant, but to give you some idea of his brilliance, he has already been, what do they call it, a Senate page? Students that are brought in by senators to perform different roles. I mean, he was. I mean, you don't get that role without having some capabilities. But we were describing and talking about those two boys, and we noticed that that they made the statement as their parents that the oldest one had to read every word. And he read that every word. He was very slow, very methodical, read every word of every subject that he was studying. And then the other one was a speed reader. He could just scan through something. But I said the end result was that both of them retained what they heard. Now, I can only imagine that when Paul is sitting there with Peter for this short period of time, and Peter is recounting to him the things that the Lord Jesus said, it's soaking into this brilliant mind. Where did Paul learn to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Because the Lord said it. And this, my friend, is the basis for faith. Our basis for faith is not speculation. Our basis for faith has a very firm foundation, and it is none other than the Word of God. And this is what happens when Paul can say, just to interject, we walk not by sight, we walk by faith. What he's saying is that he has heard from an infallible source that for him, when he dies and he puts off this earthly tabernacle, that he's going to be immediately in the presence of his Lord, whom he adores above every human relationship. And that gives him great confidence. He says, we're confident. We're confident. That's faith. And then the second text in Hebrews chapter 11 brings into view a couple of things. Number one is it brings into view what faith is. Faith is defined for us. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we'll delve into those words. The words are very important here, but it is not speculation. It's not, I hope that this is true. It really is conviction. This is true. But that's the first part of it. Faith is defined. The second part of it is that faith, that I read, is that faith is necessary to please God. Faith on the part of the believer is necessary to please God. It is something that we desire to do. You know, there are people who will go through their adult life while their father is still living, just hoping they can please their father. Because they're not getting that approval. They don't have a sense that they've been able to please him. And many, many people, it's not just one or two, many people go through life and they just, I'll never please him. I can do what I want to do and do what I think he wants me to do, but I'll never please him. Well, here's something that we need to understand is that not every father is an accurate representation of who God is. And if you happen to have lived in a home where your father put undue demands on you and never showed you any evidence that he was pleased with you, that's not God. But it is in the life of the believer something that he has put within us that we want to please him. We really want to please him because we love him. But to please him, what we find out here, that it's impossible to do it without faith. We cannot please God without trusting him. So, I think that joined together, as you try to track along with me in my sometimes distorted mind, faith and the walk of faith on the part of the believer goes hand in glove with the overall objective he has for us to get to know him. What did the Lord Jesus say? And this is life eternal. It's not just saving faith that gives you everlasting life, but this is the life of the ages. This is the best life. It has nothing to do with the material. It has everything to do with knowing him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So every facet of our life as Christians that he has ordained for us is going to further that objective for us to know him. And in his marvelous wisdom, he has so ordered our lives that there will be many times where the only way that we will really know him is for him to put us in situations where we must trust him. That's the only way. And that's how these two fit. The knowing of God is accomplished by God in the life of the believer as he puts us in situations where we must trust him. And then we find out who he is. We find out by experience that he's trustworthy, that he's worthy of our more adoration, more love for him, because he has put us there and we trust him accordingly, and it results in this. This is part of our walk. This is part of our getting to know him, is for him to put us in situations where we must trust him. It's part of our walk with him. This is a very poor, maybe a poor analogy, maybe it's a helpful analogy, but this is something that we've experienced in our home, especially between Connie and I. We lead pretty busy lives. We spend time together in the house, but we don't spend time together in the house. There are duties and demands that at the beginning of the day, we're getting ready to go out for the day. And we say hi, we say bye. We've spent time together, but we haven't spent time together. At the end of the day, sleep is really calling out to me. My fatigue has set in. And we're there in the same house, but we're really not spending time together. We just spent 2 hours on the road this morning. We spent hours on the road yesterday. Guess what happened? We had dialogue. And though we know each other pretty well by now, after over 20 years of being married, there's still things that we're learning about one another. There's still things that we have interest in that we want to hear about. But it only occurred because we were spending time together. The walk of the Christian is one in which the Lord puts us in situations where we're spending time with him. One of the ways he gets our attention to spend time with him is crisis. Otherwise, we'll go on our way. That's just who we are. If it were not for troubles, we would forget him, wouldn't we? I mean, that's just a reality. But he gives us troubles and crises sometimes in order that we might draw near to him. And when we're near to him and we're seeking his face, we're walking with him. And then he begins to reveal more of himself. And in those crises, sometimes the only way that we can survive is to trust him. And then when we're on the other side, we find out, oh, you know, what I viewed as being a crisis and a calamity in my life was so magnificent. There were things that he did in that time of crisis that I had no way of knowing. But he told me to trust him. And I did. And now he gives me the view. This is what I think we can understand by this. And the matter of trusting is integral to the Christian's walk. Now, let me just close with this. I'm cherry picking some, but I hope I'm cherry picking and getting choice fruit for you. I know you know this. What is the most oft-repeated command in Scripture? Fear not. Well, are we told to fear not because there's not? We're sinful if we do fear. No. We're told to fear not because there's not a reason for fear. Because of who God is. We spent weeks, if not months, on the Sermon on the Mount, the Christian's manifesto. Not only defining who a Christian is, but how the Christian is to live. And part of that manifesto included the very subject that we're touching on now. We are to walk by faith. Now, and let me just make this assertion. Faith, from the Scripture standpoint, is not that we're trusting that the Lord is going to so change our circumstances that it will be what we think is best. Faith is relying on Him to do for us what is best, whatever it is. Whether it be a changing of our circumstances or making them worse. But we trust that He's doing it because He loves us, and He's never anything but good. He's never anything but wise. And in that Sermon on the Mount, He knew that there would be some of His children at times who would be so destitute they wouldn't know where their next meal is coming from. They wouldn't know where the next article of clothing is coming from. They're tattered, they're worn. And he knew it, and it has happened in history. Some of his dear children have met these crises in their life, and so he anticipates it, and he tells them, there is no place for fear. But fear has to be replaced, and is replaced by faith. And so I read with you, lastly, Matthew 6 and verse 25. Listen to our Lord. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life, your life, more than food? The body, your body, more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. They sow not, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds every one of them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you take thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And what is applicable in the crisis of the lack of the basics is applicable in every crisis that we face. Our Heavenly Father knows what's best, and He will provide. The antidote for fear, which every believer faces, is trust. They do not coexist.